Happy Sabbath, church family. It is beautiful down here today, isn't it? It's wonderful. You know, those of you that live here just kind of take it for granted, but you got to know this is absolutely a beautiful place to be. And praise God, because, you know, we not only have a beautiful place to live, we have a wonderful, beautiful place to worship God, and we have the freedom to worship God. And I want to keep reminding you, I'm taking advantage of this whole year, because this is the year that celebrates the 500 years of the Reformation. And what's interesting, as I mentioned before, and I just remind you again, that there are attempts to end that Reformation. Amazing. How do you end a Reformation? A Reformation is something by nature that just goes on and on and on. Isn't that right? And that's, you know, for someone to declare that they can end the Reformation and say it's all over now, that's totally flies in the face of who we are as Protestants. We believe that the process of reforming is a process of the changing of our hearts, changing of our lives, the refocusing of Jesus as being the center of our salvation, and re-emphasizing that over and over and over. There's always room for us to grow. Amen. And so to even suggest that the Reformation is over, obviously they don't understand the real essence of the Reformation. And that's a little bit of what I've been sharing with you. I want to share a little bit more, but let's go back just a second. Let me ask you this question again. I asked the kids, but I'll ask you, adults, have you ever been in a dark place? Okay. And we're not just talking about a physically dark place, but how about a spiritual dark place? How about a place or a time in your life when everything that happened to you made absolutely no sense? And it burdened your soul, it burdened your heart, it made you feel crazy sometimes. And you didn't know where to turn, you didn't know what to do. Well, I think pretty much everyone would have to say, yes, there are times, and yes, Pastor, why just once? Periodically we do. And that is the fact of life. That, you know, the old saying that in every life, some rain must fall. but as Christians, we have a way out. We know the way out. We have a light shining in the darkness. In fact, I'm reminded over and over again that periodically throughout this world's history, the world has become very, very dark. Now, as you know, history repeats itself. A lot of people look at history as just a straight line, and events take place here throughout history, and you can go back and you can study these events. But if you study history long enough, you will see that history repeats itself. It's in loops like this. Very interesting. And, you know, when God created this earth, He created it by the word of His mouth, okay? And what's interesting is everything that God created was good. Everything He created was good. It was complete. It was whole. And what's also very, if you note in Genesis, the creation story, that Adam and Eve shone with a holy light. Isn't that amazing? A brightness, a light. And that light was in, you know, not just a smile on their face, but it covered them with light. And if you read in the Bible, the descriptions of God and, you know, of heaven, it talks a lot about light. That the God's glory is bright, and it's beautiful, and it's colorful. And so whenever you think of that, whenever you think of darkness, the first thing that needs to come into our minds is that God is a God of light. He's not the author of darkness. But unfortunately, darkness came into this world, and it began to encompass and take over the world. And by the time Noah came along, God, well, you read your Bibles, God almost, he kind of repented that He created humans. That's an interesting statement. Things had gotten so dark and so bad, and they had strayed so far from the light. They had strayed so far from His kingdom and the beauty that they became so dark and so evil that God said, I've got to wipe this world out and kind of clean the slate and start over again. And it says that He found one righteous man,
one in the whole world, one righteous man. His name was Noah, and Noah had three sons and wives, and they were faithful to God, and God gave them a message to prepare the world for the flood, and he preached the gospel to everybody. And those that accepted it, by the way, he preached it for over 100 years, so, you know, there were people that accepted it but probably died. But there were only 8 people that finally ended up in the ark. And God wiped the slate clean and started all over again with Noah, the righteous, faithful man Noah and his sons. And those of you that are historians know that there are charts that will show where those three sons began and started different civilizations. And it's very interesting. I have that flow chart, and I love looking at it because I learn something new every time I look at it. But you can see where the descendants of Abraham came from, and the descendants of the Chinese culture. By the way, the Chinese culture is one of the oldest unbroken cultures on the face of this earth that goes all the way back to Noah. And they even write about that. They called him Nohi. It's interesting. But darkness settled, and God came and broke through with the light, the truth, that he is merciful, he is gracious, he is kind, he is loving, and he cares for humanity. But we strayed so far. And so he started over with Noah. And of course, if you read in Genesis and Exodus, or Genesis mainly, you'll see the progression of the human race, and as it grows, as it expanded, as it spread out over the globe, you can see the different groups of people. You see the Mesopotamians and the Chaldeans, and you can see, you know, the descendants of Abraham who came from Ur of the Chaldees, by the way, which is Iraq, well, southern tip of Iraq, still there. There's still groups of people. They still call themselves Chaldeans. Most of them live in San Diego now. But I've met quite a few of them. And they make it very clear, we are Chaldean. Okay, I agree with you. But it's interesting because as the world progressed, as people began to spread out and expand out into the world, it wasn't long before man began to seek and to establish his own religion and his own God. So we have the story of the Tower of Babel. God has to spread them out. He confuses their languages. Hence we have the beginning of many of the languages that we have today. Not all of them, but many of them. And they spread out. And people moved away from that area and moved all over the world. Populated the world. But slowly, but surely, humanity began to slide back into a darkness. God no longer was important. The plan of salvation was no longer being taught and shared among the nations. And the nations became evil. And God had to deal with some of those nations very sternly, very strictly. But slowly but surely, God picked a man by the name of Abraham. And he said, listen, I need to establish my kingdom here on this earth. I need to establish the good news of salvation. So he picked a man by the name of Abraham, who, once I said before, that he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And they began a journey together throughout the life of Abraham. The story is found for us in the scriptures, and how by faith Abraham followed God. And of course he had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The world continued to struggle between worshiping God and worshiping man's man-made gods, man-made religions, and the worship of God. What's interesting is we look at the story in the Old Testament, and we see the story of Abraham, we see the story of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and we say, well, okay, those were the only faithful people in the whole world. Except we bump into people like Melchizedek, where God told Abraham actually paid his tithe to Melchizedek. And I go, well, okay, so tell us a little more about Melchizedek. There isn't much. There's nothing, really, about Melchizedek. But he was the high priest of the high God, the God that we worship. Very interesting. So there were other people. We just don't have their story in the Bible. There were other people that worshiped God and were faithful to God. So we need to be careful that we don't get too narrow in our understanding and our view of that. Now, what's interesting, though, is it wasn't long, and even Israel turned against God, began to establish their own legalistic religion. By the time Jesus came as a babe to this earth, the world was in utter chaos. It had taken the purity of faith in God, the relationship that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had with God, and it turned it into a form of religion that was mostly human legalism. And God needed to once again bring his people back to an understanding of what it means to worship him, to worship God, to accept his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And so he sent his only begotten son, a light into the darkness. In fact, the scriptures record this idea or this concept over and over again. I was just looking at a couple real quickly here. If you look in Psalms, David, of course, being one of a man after God's own heart, in Psalms 119, verse 5, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." By the way, that's the passage of scripture that I often think of whenever I tell that story that I told the kids this morning about the little fireflies that came to light the way. The Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is what? What? What is the Word of God? Y'all looking at me like you don't get what the Word of God is. It is the truth. It is the story of the plan of salvation from beginning to end, lived out in the lives of great men and women, and David being one of those. Okay. Sometimes God chooses just the lives of other people to represent and to share the good news of salvation. Other times throughout the Bible, he actually, inspires a prophet or someone to write down the words that he has to share with a particular group of people or a tribe or a nation or whatever. He sent Jonah to talk to Nineveh. Okay? And so this interaction that God has with humanity is attempts after attempt after attempt to establish a relationship, a covenant with people who are willing to follow. And it's happened over and over, repeatedly throughout history. Now, of course, we know that when Jesus came, everything was in turmoil. His people were enslaved. The children of Israel were being tortured and put to death and killed and used as servants and slaves. And they had strayed from the truth, the simple truth that God had established, the covenant that he had established with them. And so when Jesus came into this world, he came bearing and carrying a light that shone in the darkness. Okay? And you'll find passages of scripture if you take some time and go through, that portray Jesus as a light. And Jesus told a lot of stories about a candle. Don't hide the candle under a bushel. He also talked about, the young virgins and the bride and the groom and how these women, had little lamps. Back then they used little oil lamps and how some of them didn't have any oil. He used light, the idea of light, over and over again as examples of God bringing light into darkness. So when Jesus came to this earth, he brought light. By the way, if you look, in fact, I just thought of this. Take a look at the book of John. And John, of course, being one of the disciples that was very close to Jesus. Take a look at the first chapter of John. It's one of the classic examples. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God." So before, in the beginning, the Word, being the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. So he's talking about who here? Jesus. Isn't that right? So Jesus was with God in the beginning, and he is God, and he was with God in the beginning. So he's re-emphasizing that. Through him all things were made. Jesus was the creator of this world. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the what? The light of God. You see? The light of men. Not only is Jesus our hope of eternal life, but he is also the light that shines in the darkness. Verse 5, and it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. By the way, if you're waiting for the world to understand God, don't. Don't wait. Okay? The world doesn't understand God. It's not searching for God. It's not looking for the light. It believes that it is the light. It has all kinds of fake lights to shine. But Jesus is the only true light. He is the light of the world. He is the Word of God. He was with God before creation. He was the Creator. He is God. You see the emphasis there on Jesus being God, the divine Son of God? And He is God. Don't ever forget that. That's so important. And so we look at this, and then we go down to... Well, let's just skip a couple verses here, even though I love this whole chapter of John. Verse 12, it says, yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the what? The right to become a child of God, or the children of God. And in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see? Not only is Jesus the light that came into the darkness, but he is the truth. He's the essence of God's truth, his true kingdom. And he's the glory of God too. Isn't that beautiful? And so Jesus was a bright light shining in a dark place. And that light then was passed on to the disciples and passed on to the apostles and passed on to the followers. And they took that light all around the world as missionaries. They went to France. They went all through Europe. They went into Northern Africa. The missionaries sharing the light, the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. But it didn't take long for that light to be squelched again. In fact, by the 3rd century, it was almost dark again. And of course, then we have what we call the Dark Ages. And I was doing some researching on the Dark Ages, because I'm very interested in history. And also how world history, it sometimes dovetails together, and you get a better picture by studying other nations and other countries and other religions, and you begin to see a bigger picture. And just to kind of give you an idea, that by the time, beginning here, I'll give you an example. Europe and Asia, by the time we got to the end of the Dark Ages, was practically stripped of not only its economy, it's the religion, everything was just absolutely stripped down to nothing. 60 to 75% of the population of Europe, just Europe, had died. Now, if we had 10% of our population in America die tomorrow, we'd be all freaked out, wouldn't we? 60 to 70%. And this was just from the Black Plague. Now, if you add to that a man by the name of Genghis Khan came dashing through Europe with his big army on horseback, one of the fastest moving armies, one of the most incredible military forces in the world, and also stripped Europe of its money and of its food and slaughtered, we have no idea how many people were killed by Genghis Khan. And then he didn't stay, he went back. Went back home. After he got what he wanted, he went back home. Europe, folks, that's why they call it the Dark Ages. Europe was absolutely at ground zero. And the only thing that was even halfway organized was the church. And what was the church doing? Well, the church was doing crusades, inquisitions, torturing, murdering anybody that didn't agree with them or follow. And so you had a tremendous upheaval and a tremendous devastation. In fact, most of the writers, you read some of the writers from that time period, including the Pope of that time period, who was the leader of the church, and they believed that it was the end of the world. They were living in hell, and they believed it was the end. And that God had brought punishment upon the world. And if you read, like I said, if you read enough about history, you'll find out that the description of what was going on was absolutely, there was no light. Not even the church. The church was dark. The culture was dark. It was evil. There was murder and slaughter and no control. It was anarchy. And then into that darkness, God brought a man who was willing by faith to stand alone. Now, he wasn't the only one, but his name was Martin Luther. And he stood up against the darkness by himself. There were others that were in other parts of the country that were also supportive. In fact, by the way, I was reading an article recently, and they're doing a little more research, but they also believe that there were followers of Christ living in the Alps, like the Waldensians and Huguenots and others who lived up in the Alps. And these people were people who were of the Bible. Now, it's important for us to know this because the theme and the essence of the Reformation began with a cry, a call to sola scriptura. Okay? I mentioned this last week. But the Word of God is the light. Okay? It points us to Jesus Christ. It shows us where we have gone astray. It shows us that in the past, God has tried to reveal himself to us over and over and over and over again. God is constantly trying to shine light on his kingdom. And we as humans, by nature, we're a bit rebellious. And we tend to sort of want to do it our own way. But Luther knew that the only way a Reformation would ever happen was if he could establish the Bible as God's word. And so you hear the word over and over again, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. That's a Latin word, scriptures alone. And of course, along with that, and I mentioned some of these, and I'll throw them out for you. You know, if you get a chance, get on your iPad or your computer and look up the Reformation, and it'll give you a brief sort of a history of the Reformation. But words like sola scriptura, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola de gloria, the glory alone, you know, and he used these words because he knew that the only way he could bring about any kind of a Reformation was to uplift the Word of God. The Bible is still the only book, well, it is the best-selling book, and has been forever, but it's the best-selling book in the world. People still buy Bibles, but do they read their Bibles? You see? It's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to have the app on your computer or your laptop or whatever. God wants to speak to you through his word. The word of God is exactly what we say. It is God trying to speak to his people and to those he cares and loves. as I was studying this week, I found some beautiful examples of people, men and women, who in the darkest hours of this world's history have been willing to stand up and be counted, regardless of whether they were, you know, martyred or put to death or not. They were going to shine the light in the darkness. And I ran into so many different beautiful examples. Men like Huss and Jerome, men like Zwingli, and the list goes. I mean, the list goes on and on. The Waldensians, the Huguenots, the German Baptists. It's a long list. And I found one thing in common though with this group of individuals. Number one, they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that personal relationship, they listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't look to the religious leaders. They had to have a personal relationship. You see, because the church during that time had gone astray. And so they had to have a personal relationship where they were listening to the Holy Spirit. And they were also studying God's Word. You know, the Waldensians were known for being good salesmen. In fact, that was their cover. And they would come down out of the Alps in teams of missionaries, but they posed as door-to-door salesmen. Now, we don't have those anymore. They used to. The vacuum cleaner salesman, you name it, everybody would go door-to-door, Fuller Brush. I knew a guy that became a millionaire from selling Fuller Brushes. You know, that's not there anymore. Now you have Amazon and you have, you know, all these other companies that are willing to be convenient and sell you whatever you need. But they would come down out of the mountains and they would go from door to door selling items that they had made. And then as they talked to that individual, as they broke through the ice, they would also begin to share the story of salvation with them. And they had little tracts that they would give to them to read. And some of them were caught by the church. And they were tortured and put to death. In fact, the church sent their armies up into the Alps to try to wipe out the Waldensians. And they tried to smoke them out of their caves and their places where they hid. And there's some interesting stories about that time period. Because stories where God, with his mighty angels of war, stood in the way of those soldiers from killing the Waldensians and the followers of Christ. In fact, there's one story where men came riding in on horses, white horses with white clothing on, and rescued the Waldensian town that was being attacked by the Roman Catholic soldiers. And what's interesting is historians believe that they were actually descendants, or they were actually crusaders. They were Knight Templars, or whatever they call them. But there's an interesting story about how God kept his people alive, those who were faithful to his word, and those who sought to follow him. So throughout the history of this world, we see times of darkness, but God has always been there to bring light, to bring the good news of salvation, to uplift Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that will shine in the darkness. There is no other. There is no one on the face of this earth or in all the universe that has the power to change your life, to offer you eternal life and salvation. And it's Jesus. The name of Jesus. The demons tremble. Folks, if you're struggling with, you know, you may not be struggling with Satan's angels on a daily basis, but we all have demons in our lives, don't we? There's always something that's got a hold of us. You see? And if Satan knows that something has a hold of you, he doesn't have to worry about you. Because you're fighting that. You're wrestling with that. Whether it's an addiction or whatever it is, you're wrestling with that. He doesn't have to deal with you. He doesn't have to worry about you. It's when you turn to the Word of God and you begin to study and you begin to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then he worries. Because now the light is shining on your path. Now you can see where to go, where to walk. And you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Satan doesn't want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. He wants to make dissonance in your life. He wants to make a loud noise. He wants to make you forget that the Holy Spirit is there. You know the story of Elijah. Elijah, the great evangelist who won all of Israel back to God. And the priests of Baal were destroyed. And then he got scared and he ran because Jezebel, that evil queen, threatened to kill him. And for a moment he forgot that God had led him that far and he ran off into the desert. And he wanted to die. He says, God, just let me fall. Let me die. I'm tired of this. I'm the only one. I'm all by myself. And I'm the only one that's faithful to you. And God says, oh, no, don't feel sorry for yourself, Elijah. There are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God's given him a little bit of reality check there, you know. But he let him sleep. And he fed him. And then the angels encouraged him. And then they fed him again. And finally, when he had his strength back, God led him up by the Holy Spirit up into a little cave on the side of the mountain there. And while he was in that cave, God brought a great wind. But God wasn't in the wind. Then God brought a fire that swept across the face of the mountain. God wasn't in the fire. God brought an earthquake. But he wasn't in the earthquake. And Elijah's going, come on. You know, you should have been in the earthquake or the fire, but no, he's not. And then it says what? Then God spoke to him in the still small voice. Have you ever heard that voice? Have you? Tune your ears. Tune your heart. Tune your life to hearing the still small voice, because that is the Holy Spirit. Hello? Mm-hmm. Even in little ways, even little things in your life, the Holy Spirit is there to say, this is the way, walk in it. You see? But if we're always listening for God in great, massive movements, if we're looking for God in huge, massive churches or in massive whatever, He's there too. But for you personally, the Holy Spirit is there. Jesus said when he left his disciples on that mountaintop, the last few moments of Jesus' presence here on this earth, he turned to his disciples and he said, you know, I have to go back because there's still some work for me to do in heaven. I'm going to go back. But I want you to know that I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to leave the Comforter. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to teach you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to lead you. Okay? Man, I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit, and by the way, the Bible tells us that Jesus was led in the Spirit. Okay, isn't that interesting? He was taken in the Spirit to this place and to that place, and he was in the Spirit, and he personally knew the Spirit, by the way, because they're buds up in heaven. All right? How much more important and how much more valuable is it for us as humans, okay, to listen to the Holy Spirit? And it shouldn't be a scary thing. It really shouldn't. And sometimes we look for the Holy Spirit, you know, in all the glitz and the glamour and the dancing and all the wild stuff that goes on in some religions. Maybe sometimes that is where the Holy Spirit appears, but I'll tell you, use the example of Elijah, the Holy Spirit came in a still small voice and spoke to Elijah's heart. Folks, we live in a dark and getting darker time of this world's history. And you know, I'm not, you know, Chicken Little preacher that talks about the sky falling and, oh, how terrible everything is. I believe that as Christians, our hearts should be filled with light and with joy and happiness and peace. I visited a lady, a family member of mine, who is struggling with cancer right now. Has been for a year. God's kept her alive for a year, and I hope God keeps her alive for many more years. But I was there visiting, and I went there to encourage her, and she encouraged me. Her words were simply this: if I stop to think about what I'm going through and I start to worry, then I don't have peace. But I have peace because I know Jesus has a plan. I don't know where you are in your life here today, but I can assure you this one thing: Jesus has a plan for your life. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. He never, never lets us down. Jesus does not lie. He always keeps his promises. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be there too. So if you're in a dark place, take comfort. Take comfort from God's Word. Study God's Word because it is a light. It's a light in our path of darkness. It's a light in the world. It's a light. It tells us the good news that God loves us, God cares for us, that God sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father God, we're so thankful that in the darkness of our lives, personally, and yes, even in the darkness of the world, when we see so much catastrophe and you know, sword rattling and rumors of wars that you yourself told us was going to happen, that all of those things pale in the light of your love and your mercy and your word. Tune our hearts and tune our ears and our minds to listen to your word and to listen to your Holy Spirit. May we go from this place a brighter light to the world around us. May others see Jesus in us, is our prayer in your name. Amen.